Well, good morning. Well, Pastor Chad mentioned last week that we are going to be spending some time in the book of Acts during our Easter season. And of course, if you remember, Acts picks up where the Gospels leave off. It begins with Jesus' ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit for God's people. And then continuing forward the Gospel to the ends of the earth. And this morning, we are going to be in Acts chapter 3. And it's an interesting text because in many ways, it follows the same pattern of the Pentecost story in chapter 2. You have a miraculous event followed by a sermon. And here today, we have a healing followed with an explanation of what that means. So as we come to the text this morning, I want you to think about two things to frame our passage. I want you to think about a man and a message. A man and a message. So let's turn to Acts chapter 3, verses 12 through 19. Feel free to follow along in your order of worship or just listen as I read. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that as Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out." Well, this is God's word. It's given for our good. Let me pray for us. Father, I ask that you would use this word that we have read and heard together. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, use this word to speak to us again, to take us by the hand and lead us to Jesus, that you would show us his grace. And as a people, you would change us by it. And I pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, a couple years ago, I came across a documentary on Netflix called Chef's Table. Maybe you've seen it, maybe you know of it. And it chronicles some of the most famous and accomplished chefs from around the globe. And if you see this documentary, you know that the chefs aren't just guys down at the local diner. Right? Don't get me wrong, I love the guys down at the local diner, but these guys are thinking about food in ways that I would have never imagined. I mean, I have to say, the first time watching the chefs work and think and create, I was completely hypnotized. I mean, one chef in particular, he was doing all he could to change how you experience a meal. What seemed like just a tablecloth became the canvas for this convergence of foods that were designed to kind of change your perception or to kind of alter or amplify your senses. It's hard to even describe. But at one point, we are invited to consider what it would be like if your food was brought out to you floating in the air. I mean, you can imagine that, right? Or maybe you can. How would you eat it? What would that taste like? How is that even possible, right? Floating food. And it's the sense of wonder and amazement, the sense of disbelief at what seems absurd and mysterious. These are the kinds of feelings and experiences that surround our text this morning. See, Peter, he notices a crowd is starting to gather around, not to hear him preach. No, they are gathered around Peter and John because something has happened on their way to the temple. Something that astonishes and fills the crowd with wonder. And you see, on the way to the temple, doing what they would do every day at 3 o'clock, Peter and John encounter a man, a crippled man, who has been carried to the entrance, to the beautiful gate, as it's called, and to the beautiful gate of the temple to ask for alms. And then Luke, he tells us that Peter and John, they tell this man to look at them. And in some expectant and hopeful way, the man, he fixes his attention on them, perhaps wishing and hoping to get that little bit to make it another day. And what that man gets in that moment, it had to be the furthest thing from his mind. I mean, I don't know, and the text never really says, but I can imagine that in his wildest dreams, would he entertain the notion that he would leave that place under his own strength? Well, not just in this story, but I think God wants our attention as well. Look here. See what is happening and hear the question that this moment presents to us. Is this really the way the world is supposed to be? Is this the best of all possible worlds, that in our daily lives, in our homes, among our relationships and families, when we ride the train every day, is there this much brokenness in the midst of this much beauty? We're right in front of the gate called Beautiful. There is brokenness. But in our own world, do we see it? Can we see that as beautiful and as vibrant and as glamorous as our world is, as our city is, can we see the brokenness around us? And can we look at it? Well, Peter, he says to this man, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And Luke says that he took him by the right hand and he raised him up. Immediately, his feet and ankles were made strong. I mean, can you imagine what it would be like? Could you imagine what it would be like for this man to be given kind of like wings to fly, right? He gets to see the world in a new way. He gets to experience the dignity and the normalcy of walking somewhere, anywhere, for food, or to visit a friend, or to go to the temple for prayer. And that's exactly where he ends up, leaping and walking and praising with Peter and John inside the temple. And this man, he is a great reminder of how God gets things done in this world. God loves the low and the weak. God loves the poor and the despised, the mourners and the meek. He constantly uses the nothings to turn things upside down. And so, church, more than just healing, more than giving back the legs to this nameless man, Peter and John, they point us to the reality that the Spirit of God is bringing forth the gospel in this world. Jesus kept his promise. He kept his promise to send a helper, and after his ascension, the Holy Spirit, it comes and it fills the lives of his people. Yes, the king has ascended, but his kingdom is pushing into the world, doing the very things that Jesus came to do. And this man, this sign, this healing is a flesh and blood marker that God's kingdom is near, that he's making all things new. Well, this man has a new way of life in this world. He is a pointer to the kind of world where all the aims and the values and the goals are giving of life and not taking of life. And here's what happens when people like us live in that kingdom. All of the other stuff that we think that we need, it starts to fall into its proper place. You don't need to tell me, nobody gets a smooth ride in this world. I mean, nobody has all their desires met, but renewed people, and more than that, forgiven people are given a grace that meets them in weakness, that meets them in pain, that meets them in loss. And forgiven and renewed people have their values reordered. The stuff that really doesn't matter, it just starts to really not matter. And the things that really do matter, they become more clear and clearer. So something happens after this man is healed. It doesn't seem surprising. In fact, we know, if we know anything from the life of Jesus, that when Jesus does something like this out in public, the masses start to show up. So this seems familiar, that the crowd, it starts to gather around Peter and John, and Peter asks them what seems like maybe a silly question as he begins his message. I mean, he asks the crowd around him, "Why do you stare at us?" Peter isn't trying to be Captain Obvious, right? He wants to draw out one of the deeper truths about why they're there, about the kind of thing that they are seeking in this moment. And I don't know how this question hits you, and maybe it doesn't sound like the most thrilling or the most useful question in that moment. And I think the reason that it might be that way is because we are surrounded by that mostly unspoken rhythm of our culture that says that people who matter are people who run around and do a bunch of really important things. We like to think that about ourselves. Maybe even more telling, we really want that to we really want other people to think that about us. We know what this looks like. People who matter are the ones who seem to have all the power, who can change things, who can impose their influence for good or for bad. But part of why this is good news for people like you and me is that the true power in this universe, that power to really bring about change and renewal and justice and healing and peace, the power to make this world the way it ought to be, it comes from Jesus. But Peter and John weren't anyone special. They simply trusted someone. They were resourced by someone who actually had the power to make things happen. God, who was at work in and through Jesus, is still at work through them now. And so Peter, he kicks off this message eager to deflect attention from himself. And it begins referring to God in a rather kind of dramatic and almost formal way. Notice he says, "The God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, the God of our fathers." And the question is, why does he refer to God in this way, in this moment? Well, his way of referring to God is actually a quotation. It's a famous passage from Exodus chapter 3. And Peter's audience would have known it very well. It would have meant something to them. It would be like one of us saying important words, perhaps words that sound like this, like that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. These are words that are known and that mean something to us in this country. So Peter, knowing that these words would chime the ears of his listeners, he quotes from Exodus 3. Jesus himself had quoted it when debating with the religious leaders in the temple just a few weeks earlier. But why this reference? What is the point of this reference? Well, Exodus 3 is the moment when God calls Moses. And at that burning bush, and he tells him to go back from the desert into Egypt and to lead his people out of slavery into freedom. God assures Moses that isn't just some odd experience he's having, that this really is Israel's God speaking to him, Abraham's God, the God who made promises to the ancestors who of the presently enslaved Israelites. And he's now about to make those promises come true. And Peter, in quoting this passage, is saying it's happening again. It's happening all over again. But the Exodus, that was when God acted spectacularly to fulfill his promise and rescue his people. That was when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, when they came through the water, when they were given the law, when they went off in search of their inheritance. All of these things, they're pointing and aiming at Jesus. And over again, we get the sense that when we look at Jesus and see what happens in his name, it is though, like Moses, we are standing by the burning bush, seeing something spectacular. That the God of Abraham is living and active and keeping his promises once again. That he is rolling back the darkness in this world, leading people to places of beauty and of hope and of life. But there's another thing that all this means for people like you and me too. You know that sadness that you feel at the loss of someone that you love? Or the uncertainty that you feel about your own health or the health of someone close to you? Jesus has a stake in that. The pain of that broken relationship that you are pretty sure cannot be fixed or mended. Jesus has a stake in that. The addiction that betrays you, that haunts you in almost every day of your life, Jesus has a stake in that. The darkness you feel sometimes creeping in because of the abuse that you've suffered. Listen to me. Jesus has a stake in that. The concern you have for your children, the trust that you are worried has been lost in your marriage, Jesus has a stake in that. Because these two are the darkness that Jesus came to kick away. They are not the unknown to him. They are not forgotten by him. They are not overlooked by him. He came to find precisely those places. Nothing would keep him away. And so a faithful response to God is by faith to actually let him do his gracious work. Let him, because Peter tells us that he came and he was a servant. And the word servant in verse 13, it echoes the innocent servant from Isaiah 53. The servant of the Lord who experiences great suffering as he is bearing our sins. But that same suffering, it was to bring about redemption and healing. And yet the servant is glorified. He, the innocent one, is vindicated in the power of God at his resurrection. The servant who was dead, whose blood was shed to atone for our sins, Jesus, the servant, is alive and powerfully at work as God's promised servant. And Peter, in his message, he talks about Jesus as a servant, and then he says that Jesus was the Holy One, the Righteous One. And what better persons to speak to this than Peter and John, right? They had ample opportunity to see Jesus' life close up, to be transfixed and in awe of the sheer God-centeredness, the utter integrity, the total love which Jesus lived out. And more than that, they had been up on the mountain with Jesus, where his glory and his divinity brought them to their knees. And certainly Jesus was righteous, he was just, he was innocent, and he was holy, and they serve to strengthen the impression that Peter is insisting that if his hearers want to know why and how the crippled man has been healed, they should think first of the Exodus, of God freeing those who had been enslaved, and second of Isaiah, of God's servant bearing the sins of his people, and finally, of Jesus in the middle of both of those stories, making them come true in a new way. Peter tells us that Jesus is the author of life. He's the one who initiates life, who pioneers the way through death, decay, darkness, and out the other side into a kind of life that nobody had imagined before. And the point is that Jesus was already doing this during his public life. Wherever he went, he brought new life, the life which meant that God was now in charge, that his kingdom had come. And Jesus brought this life to the world, and he's bringing it to ours as well. And as we come to the end of this message, hearing about who this Jesus was that they had rejected, Peter wants to make it clear just how this man was healed. It's through Jesus. And more than that, through faith in his name, which had made this man whole again. And he repeats it. And I imagine so that it sinks in, right? That using the name of Jesus isn't a matter of a new kind of magic or being able to mumble a secret word or, no, there has to be faith and faith in the one who speaks the name, faith in the one who hears it. And we can put our faith in other names and we can do this, and we do this all the time, right? We turn to people and to things thinking they can offer and bring us life. And the thing about those people and those things is that they may give us something for a moment, but we have to keep coming back to them over and over again because they don't last or they lack the power to give us the thing that we really need. But the name of Jesus makes people grow up. Faith in the name of Jesus makes us into whole people, rinsed out and renewed, standing on our own two feet. And so if that is you, if that is who you are, then you need to know that you've been made to be a part of God's family. You're one of God's children who has been delivered from darkness, transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And every one of us in here can get all that we need through repentance and faith. Maybe for the first time this morning. Maybe for the 100th time, because the servant Jesus, the holy and righteous and innocent one, he became nothing so that we can be whole. And it's precisely Jesus' death that makes a way for sins to be forgiven. Jesus' life for the crippled man's life, Jesus' life for my life, for your life. That is the scandalous logic and the staggering grace of the kingdom of God. Let me pray for us. Father, give us whatever it is that we need. The eye of faith, the hands that can cling to this truth, that you can make us whole through faith in the name of Christ. That by the power of your Spirit, you give us joy and power to live the life that you have called us to live. Help us to cling to this truth with everything we have. Help us to do it for our own good as individuals and for our own good as a church. Help us, Father, to cling to it for the good of this broken world around us. And we pray it in the name of Christ. Amen.